Sefer Shmos, because it's appropriate. We're actually reading Sefer Shmos these days, so I thought it would be appropriate if we
continue with Parsha
Shmos. That's what I'm going to try to do. Not Parsha Shmos, but Sefer Shmos. Right. So it's okay. Perek Tesvav, the 15th chapter, which is in Parsha B'Shalach.
Parsha B'Shalach.
Oh, good. We're on the right page. Pasuk Beis.
Yes.
Okay. And what we want to talk about today is Zekeli Vanveu. The whole discussion today will focus on those three words. Zekeli Vanveu. In fact, some of you may remember that Herman Woke wrote a book called
This Is My God.
This is my God. Yeah. Excellent. I'm impressed. Tell you, Rum, you got it. Okay, great.
I've done just three.
All right, whatever you have, you have. Thank you so much, Michael. So you didn't miss much. All we said so far is Zekeli Vanveu. Okay. That's Pasuk Beis on the bottom of your page 162. Do you see it? All right. Now, just in passing, you know, this is not part of our discussion today, but the end of the pasuk says Elokei Avi Varo Mimenu. And I heard once from my Rebbe Rav Salvechik that a person has to relate to God in two ways: one, in terms of his own personal relation with God, and also in terms of what he inherits from his forefathers, you know, his parents and his grandparents. So it's Zekeli, God is mine, and then Elokei Avi, I have to relate to God in terms of my forefathers. And Rav Salvechik had a whole discussion about that. He embellished it a lot. But as far as we're concerned, what we want to focus on today is the following question. What derivations, what different halachos and hashkafos did Chazal derive from this pasuk Zekeli Vanveu? And we're going to try to sort of enumerate them and list them. And then the next question is going to be, well, what's the relationship between them? Because at the face of it, they don't necessarily seem to be related one to the other. So we'll start with the Gemara in Menachos. The Gemara says that we should focus on the word Zeh. And we're going to find that the word Zeh appears not only in our pasuk, but in many other psukim. And we want to make a connection between those psukim. And the first connection is going to be between Moshe Rabbeinu and our Zeh, because with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah says in Shmos Perek Lamed Beis, Ki Zeh Moshe Ha'ish. Okay, so the first connection or association of the word Zeh is with Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, there's a pasuk that says the following: Ba Zeh V'yikabel Zos Mizeh.
Okay. Is that pasuk?
I don't know. I don't have a chumash in front of me, but I think we'll be able to find it in Ritz Hashem as we go on. So ba zeh, yavo zeh, excuse me, v'yikabel zos mizeh.
That's an expression.
That's an expression, right? Yes. You're right. Right, an expression, not a pasuk. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what is this referring to? Okay. So yavo zeh is Moshe. Moshe is called zeh. V'yikabel Zos, and Zos is a reference to the Torah, so Moshe is going to come and receive the Torah. Mizem is referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Li'am Zu is referring to Klal Yisrael. So we have Zeh, Zos, Mizeh, and Zu. Zeh is referring to Moshe because it says Ki Zeh Moshe Ish. Zos is referring to the Torah because it says V'Zos HaTorah Shasom Moshe. Mi Zeh is referring to Kodesh Baruch Hu, and that's our pasuk here, Zeh Keli V'Anvehu. So the word Zeh is a reference to Kodesh Baruch Hu. And Zu is a reference to Klal Yisrael because it says Amzu Kanisi, that's a pasuk in Shmos Tesvav. And at the face of it, the Gemara seems to be playing a word game over here. You know, here it says Zeh, and it's referring to Moshe. Here it says Zos, referring to the Torah. Mizeh is referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's called Zeh. And Zu is referring to Knesset Yisrael. Amzu Kadisi. It begs understanding on a deeper level. Why this constant emphasis on different forms or formulations, conjugations of the word Zeh, Zu, Zos, and so forth. And from that you construct the whole philosophy of Moshe Rabbeinu receiving the Torah, giving it from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Klal Yisrael. let's now move on to another statement in Chazal, and this one is a reference to Esav. Now, those who are learning the Daf Yomi will probably automatically refer, we will remember this Gemara because you couldn't have forgotten it. You just learned it this morning. Right? Are we up to Baba Basra, Daf Tezayin?
What to do with Amalek?
Well, first to Esav, then we'll see about Amalek. But let's first talk about Esav.
We have a Philistine.
Oh, you didn't get that? Oh, so this is at the very, very end. Yeah, this is the last thing I heard this morning. And it has to do with the fact that Esav, on the very day of... the Torah says about Avram that he was blessed with everything.
Bakol.
And the Gemara says, according to one opinion, what was this great complete blessing? And the answer is that Esav did not go Litarbus Ra, the evil of Esav, did not overlap with Avram Avinu's lifetime. In other words, all the things that Esav did that made him into a Rasha of the first caliber all took place on the very day of Avram Avinu's funeral. And what were the five Averos that Esav violated on that very day? So number one, he had a relationship with a Nara Hamurasa. Now, she was married off to someone else, but she wasn't exactly married to someone else. She was engaged to someone else, if I could use that term loosely. And this first Avera is very problematic because of Ben Noach. Esau has status of a Ben Noach. You with me on that, Ben Noach? You know what I'm talking about? So Ben Noach is not Chayav for violating a Nara Hurasa. He's only chayav for what's called Be'ulas Baal. Now, Me'urasa means before they actually consummated the relationship. So the question is, why is this the first of the five Averis of Esav? But that's not our subject for today, but just since you're learning Baba Vasa, I just thought I'd impress you with my knowledge of the Tosis Rid. The Tosis Rid wants to say that with regard to Arayos for Ben Noach, there are two categories. There's one category of a chiyuv misa. In other words, it's a capital crime, and that would only be if this woman already had consummated her relationship with her husband, and then if another man, another non-Jew, has a relationship with this non-Jew, he's chayav misa. But if she was engaged, right, there was, let's say, kiddushin. Again, we don't know exactly what kiddushin is by Ben Noach, and she becomes a naira hamurasa, then although it's not a capital crime, says the Tosfos Rid, nevertheless it's a lav, it's an avera in the Torah. And therefore, Esau was guilty on that very day of that relationship. Number two, he was guilty of murder.
Killed him.
And the Gemara is going to prove each one of these five averas from various psukim. Number three, kafar be'ikar. He denied God's existence. Number four, he denied kafar tchias hamesim. And number five, shat, which means he was mevaze the bechora. He threw away the Bechorah as if it was worthless. Now the Bechorah, keep in mind, is much more than what we call Pishnayim. It's more than a financial consideration. In this context, the word Avodah, the word Bechorah, refers to the Avodas HaMishkan. And that's so central to the Jewish people, and that's something that Esav was designated to inherit had he stayed within the fold. But because he left the fold, he forfeited his rights to the Avodas HaMishkan, and specifically because he was mevaza this concept of the Bechorah. He let it, he humiliated, help me out here.
He desecrated.
He
was dismissive.
Dismissive, yeah, a better word. Humiliated. Help me out here.
So
he disregarded it. Okay.
I don't think what he showed was contempt. He didn't continue with the line of Avraham.
At what point did he not continue with the line of Avraham? At what point was he excluded from the line of Avraham? At this particular moment, the clincher was the Mavazes HaBechorah.
So I didn't realize it was had to do with the Mishkan. I thought it was just
any... Well, I'm just giving you the Mefarshim on the Gemara Baba Basra. You know, your Mitzvah tomorrow, I'm sure Rabbi Wieder will point out the Mefarshim on what is Vayizev Esav HaSabachorah. It's a reference to the Avodas HaMishkan. Okay. So how do we know these five Averos? Again, we're only interested in one of these five, which has to do with Zekeli Mavehu, but let's go through all five. Number one, The first one is, the pasuk says, Vayavo Esav, on that very day of Avraham Avinu's death, it says he came min ha sodom. Do you remember that? He came from the field.
Yes.
And the pasuk in Nara Murasa, which is in Parshas Ki Teitzei, says, Ki matza basada. So the word basada is a reference to Naira Hamurasa. How do we know he was guilty of murder? And the answer is because of a pasuk in Yirmiyahu. It says about Esav that he was Oyef. When he came from the Sada, he was Oyef, Ayin Yud Pei. And in the case of Ritzicha, Yirmiyahu Anovi also employs the word Oyef. Oyna li ki efa nafshi lahargam. Number three, Kofar bi'ikar d'chsiv lama zet. Now you may remember from the Gemara in Menachos that we started with that the word Zeh is a reference to Zeh Kelu Yaveh, which is a reference to Zeh is God. The Zeh that they pointed to was God. And here he, Esav, says Lama Zeh Li. The Lama Zeh is again disregarding HaKadosh Baruch as if he's non-existent. And that's derived from Zeh Kelu Yaveh. Finally, we get to the last two. Trias Amesim, it says, Hine Anochi Olech Lamus. You know, feed me from these Adoshim, these lentils, and I'll sell you my Bechorim, because what's it all worth? I'm going to die anyway. And the Gemara says that when he said he was going to die anyway, eat, drink, and be merry, it means he denied the resurrection of the dead. And finally, Vayivaz Esav Esa Bechorim. That it says pretty explicitly. But the funny kind of dimension, the dimension of this Gemara, which is very strange, is the Zeh, is the word Zeh. To say that the word Zeh in the case of Esav is a reference to Zeh Keli V'Anveu, and when he said Lama Li Zeh HaBachora, that word Zeh is a reference to Zeh Keli V'Anveu, that's a bit strange. I mean, the word Zeh, if you did a word search in the Torah, it would probably appear tens of times, if not hundreds of times, and yet the Chazal focused on this particular word Zeh in Zeh Keli Mianveu. Is there some connection here between Esav's kfira, right, his denial of God, and the Zeh Keli Mianveu of the Shira? Again, you could probably ask the same question about many of the other references here. I don't know how many times in the Torah it says Sadeh, like for example Ki Yikach Ish Sada, or for example, Ayef appears all over the place in Tanakh. But anyway, we're going to focus on the word Zeh because that's the subject of our discussion today. Then we have a statement in the Medrash about Shchora Anivinova. That's a very famous pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Again, all of Shir HaShirim is famous, but this one in particular, because the Medrash made this very famous. What bothers the Medrash? Excuse me, I have something caught in my throat, but hopefully it'll get uncaught maybe I'll take water, because I definitely don't have to make a shackle on wood. On tea, I may have to make a shackle. This way I avoid a suffix bracha.
Have it here. It's here, sir. Towards 200.
Yeah, but I don't want to get into suffix bracha.
Here we go.
Yeah, thanks. All right, thanks so much.
Okay.
I'm not in the bit. A bit thirsty, so that's why I didn't make a bracha.
Oh.
So what is this pasuk? It's very strange. The word shchora, which means like the color of my skin is darkened, is indicative of something negative. As if, you know, something changed. Like, for example, if you find a person who fasts, you know, for extreme long periods of time, the color of his skin starts getting darker. But on the other hand, the word nave is the greatest expression of beauty. So if in the simile here between the bride and Knesset Yisrael, which underlies the essence of Shir HaShirim, Knesset Yisrael is making a statement of Dover V'Pucho, something in the exact opposite, E and Nade. On the one hand, Klal Yisrael calling themselves Shchora, and at the same time, Nava. We are dark and yet we are beautiful.
Bush is what?
So what? Okay, good. So what does the Medrash say in Medrash Rabbah? It says the following: that Klal Yisrael are referring to their merits or periods of time where they don't have merits. For example, the first interpretation is Shchor Ani B'Masai. My actions don't come up they don't pale compared to the actions of Avosai. So my Avosai are Nova, I'm Shchora. I never succeeded in sizing up to their level. The second interpretation is that's referring to a historical period, namely Mitzrayim. While we were in Mitzrayim, we were Shchora, meaning we really reached some of the lowest levels of Tumah in Mitzrayim. But then we get to Yamsuf. And once we get to Yamsuf, then it's going to be, I'm sorry, I skipped something.
Sinai.
Once we get to Har Sinai, that's going to be what? Nova. Nova means Har Sinai, because Klal Yisrael declared at the time of Har Sinai, everybody, let's get a, can we get a little harmony here? You know, people have been complaining we don't have enough music here in the ELC, so let's do it. What did we all say together at Har Sinai?
Naseh
v'nishma. Okay, I like it when we all sing that together, because that's called v'nova. That's when we become beautiful, when we all sing together, Naseh v'nishma. Then we get to number three, and that's the case of Yamsuf. David HaMelech in Tillim says that we weren't really up to par at Yamsuf. And David says, Vayimru al Yamsuf. There were a number of Jewish people who had lost total faith in God at Yamsuf. Actually, the people of Israel were divided into different groups. But there was one serious, significant group of people amongst the Jewish people who said, let's throw in the towel. Where the Egyptians are in hot pursuit, and that's behind us, and in front of us we have the Yam. There's no chance. You know, why did you take us out here to die? So that's called Shchorani. But Vinovani, but after God splits the Yam and Klal Yisrael walk through the Yabasha to the other side, and then they sing the Shira, at that point they reach the level of Nova, of beauty. And that's called Zekeli Vanveu. It means that according to the Medrash, the highest point, the pinnacle of the Shira, when Klal Yisrael reaches that great lofty level, is Zekeli Vanveu. And here also we want to know, why does the Medrash focus on Zekeli Vanveu? Okay, now what we want to do is make a list of all the different halachas that we derive from the pasuk Zekeli Vanveu, and this is a sugi at the end of Masechta Shabbos. Number one, the Gemara says that if you build a sukkah, you should build a beautiful sukkah. Sukkah Noah. Here in Yerushalayim they have a contest annually, and the judges choose the most beautiful sukkah in the city of Yerushalayim. Our sukkah was never chosen, although I think the judges were unfair. We had the most beautiful sukkah. And then if you buy a lulav for an esrog, you should buy a beautiful one, maybe spend 1,000 shekel, I don't know. Or if you write a Sefer Torah, you write a beautiful Sefer Torah with beautiful dio and kulmus, you know, you pay the best sofer. Wow. Tefillin, imagine tefillin. You know, I just was involved in buying tefillin for my grandson. I mean, can anybody guess what we're talking about?
Minimum 600 pounds, anyway.
Oh, I don't know, 6 pounds.
600 pounds.
Oh my gosh, yeah. How much is that in shekels?
Because times 3,000 shekels.
Oh, so double that, okay. We're talking
about
tefillin are expensive. Anyway, so that's number one. That's called Zekeli Vanveihu, otherwise known as Heder Mitzvah, correct? Heder Mitzvah. The Gemara establishes that for the sake of Heder Mitzvah, to beautify the mitzvah, you should spend as much as an extra 33 1/3%, 1/3 more of its price.
Sure.
Have you ever seen the movie Ushpizin?
Yes.
Oh, you saw that. Yeah, well, that's when 1,000 shekel was worth something. Imagine he buys, somebody cut it up as a lemon, but he was able to control his anger. You have to be a Bretzlover for that. In any event. So that's called Hidur Mitzvah. That's the first on a list of three different halachas that we derive from the Pasuk Zekeli Vanveihu. The second halacha is famous in the name of Abba Shmuel, and that's called in fancy Latin imitatio Deo, which means we have to imitate God. Vanveihu, according to Abba Shmuel, means to be similar to him, to imitate him. Wow. So God is compassionate, and God is a kel rachum v'chanun afator yei rachum v'chanun. And then we have a third halacha. Now this third halacha is not explicit in the Gemara itself, but it's brought out to light by Unkelus in his commentary on Vanveihu. Because the word Vanveihu could mean many different things. The word vianveu could mean to beautify something. Vianveu means to imitate something. And also vianveu means to create an abode. An abode, a dwelling. That's also vianveu. And according to Unkelus, what abode are we creating here? When we say vianveu, it means we will create an abode for God. That's called the base Hamigdash, otherwise known as the Mishkan. And according to the Chidah, who is Rav Azulai, who is one of the great Sephardic commentaries and poskim of the last three centuries, his name is Azulai. Every city in this country has a street named after the Chidah. He was so great, he probably amongst the greatest minds of the Sephardim in the last three, four centuries. Anyway, the Chidah claims that Unkelus is not telling me that we have to create a bias for Hashem, but we have to make our bias, each and every one of us, into a bias for Hashem, which is an unbelievable requirement. It means that we have to do everything that we can within the walls of our house, in the privacy of our abode, to make it into a Beis HaMikdash, so that the Shechina can be shore in our bias. So let's just summarize the three halachas that we learned from Zekei Levianfeyu. Number one, Hidur Mitzvah. Number two, Li Domos, to imitate God. And number three, to create a house, which is a Mishkan, a place for the Shechina. And what we'd like to do is to analyze how is it that these three halachas are derived from one pasuk. It would seem that there must be some sort of inherent internal or essential connection between these three halachas. And then again, let's just review what we saw in the Gemara Menachos and the Medrash in Shir HaShirim. The word Zeh is a reference in Zekei Levianfeyu to Moshe Rabbeinu, who received the Torah on behalf of Klal Yisrael. Number two, the word Zeh is symbolically indicative of someone who was kofar in the case of Esav, who says Mali Zeh HaBechora. Number three, the word Zeh is an indicative of the Nava of Klal Yisrael reaching their paramount level at the Yam, when after the Kriyas Yam Suf they recite the Pasuk Zeh Keli Vianvehu. That's Vianvehu. That word Vianvehu is the same word as Nava, which means beautiful. Vianveyu, I will beautify. It means that Klal Yisrael reached the level of beauty and that ultimate supreme level when they declared Zeh Keli Vianveyu. So we have so many different things, whether they're hashkafic or halachic principles and ideas that we derive from three words in the Torah, Zeh Keli Vianveyu. I mean, Rabosa, if that doesn't convince you that the Torah is divinely given, I don't know what's going to convince you. So if I were the author of the Discovery Program of Eish HaTorah, if you're familiar with that program, this would definitely be up front. Three words. They're not very long words. In fact, the first two of the words have all told five letters. Vianveyu added six letters. You're talking about 12 letters. And look how many different ideas. But our job, our goal, if we achieve it, is to try to link together all these ideas and make them into one logical unit and try to find the link, the common denominator that links all these different ideas together. First, we start with the famous statement of the Mechilta here in Parshas Beshalach, one of the most famous statements of Chazal in all of Torah Sheba'al Peh. That is that the word Zeh indicates that Klal Yisrael reached the highest level at Yam Suf when they recited Zeh Keli Vianveyu. What's the highest level that a Jew can reach?
Level,
right? A Navi. Nevuah. Nevuah is the highest level. Now you and I might say, well, Nevuah is great for Moshe Rabbeinu. Nevuah is great for the other Nevi'im. And Chazal speak about the 48 Nevi'im and Nevi'os.
Ezekiel.
But ask me, I'm Azariah Berzon. I mean, what shackles do I have to Nevuah? And I'll even dramatize the question further. At the Yam Suf, there were also men and women who did not have, in the full sense, what's called Kedushas Yisrael. They didn't have the full status of halachically being Jewish. And that's called an Eved or a Shivcha. Now again, I don't want to go into detail because this is an hour-long discussion, but suffice it to say that a Shivcha, and for that matter an Eved, has an incomplete status of Kedushas Yisrael. It's in that twilight zone, you know, between a Nachri, who has only seven mitzvahs, and a Jew, a full-fledged Jew with full-fledged Kedush Seal that has 613 mitzvahs. In the middle between the two, there's something called an Eved or a Shifcha. Now, if I were to tell you that Klal Yisrael reached at Yam Suf, the level of Nevuah, you would say to me, okay, you know, I have to accept it, but it makes sense as far as a full-fledged, you know, Jew. A Jew that's sanctified with a full-fledged Kedushas Yisrael. But what about a Shifcha? And yet the Gemara says, Zekelim Aveu, every single soul at the Yam Suf pointed to Hashem and proclaimed Zekelim Aveu out of a sense of Nevuah. Nevuah is when you perceive God. And that perception of God was a common experience to every single person, including a Shifcha. And not only that, the level of the Nevuah, Yaakov, was even greater than that of what? Ezekiel. Of Ezekiel.
Why Ezekiel?
Because he's good. Yechezkel ben Buzi was a very unique prophet.
Over the chariot.
And he actually overcame many, many barriers and difficulties, and yet he perceived his Nevuah, and he gave us insights into what's called the Maisa Merkava, which we don't know what that is, but in any event, some sort of mystical vision of God. And yet, at Yam Suf, even a Shivcha was able to have a vision of Nevuah, of prophecy, that superseded that of Yechezkel ben Buzi. And all this is derived from the Pasuk Zekeli. And what does Zekeli mean? Zekeli means they were able to point and to see and perceive the Shechina right in front of them. That's called Gilui Shechina, the revelation, right? Revelation of the Shechina, of the essence of God. And again, this is not derived from Vianvehu. We had many, many different ideas and halachas that we derived from Vianvehu, but from Zekeli, we derive this conclusion that they achieved this great level in which they perceived the Hizgalus HaShechina, the revelation of Shechina, and we'd like to know if that Zekeli has some connection to all that, with that, all those conclusions that we derived from the last word in that Three Musketeers, of Vianvehu. Now, in order to begin analyzing this, we're going to have to talk about the unique status of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, this is going to be our introduction. Rashi in Sefer Bamidbar again points out the significance of the word Zeh in this case, in this context, with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu. The pasuk reads as follows: Zeh hadavar asher tziva Hashem. Says Rashi, all the other Nevi'im, with the exception of Moshe, could only prophesize with the word Ko, Chaf He. In the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, he had a superior unique status. He could prophesize with the word Zeh. What is unique about Moshe Rabbeinu? So Rashi just tells us that you don't find the word Zeh with regard to the other Nevi'im, you only find the word Kol. But Rashi doesn't really give us an insight into, okay, fine, I grant you, you know, if we did a word search through Tanakh, we'd find the word Zeh with regard to Moshe, and only with regard to Moshe, to the exclusion of other Nevi'im, but why does that make Moshe Rabbeinu so special, so unique? And the answer is, Lo kam Navi kemoshe, oh, there's no other Navi like Moshe, yeah. Because Moshe's perception of God was crystal clear, which means that I'm looking at you, and we discussed this on Sunday for those of you who are with me. You don't need belief and faith and emunah when you see something, right? Seeing is more than believing, right? Seeing means I don't have to have any philosophical speculations and proofs in order to establish the existence of something that I see in front of me. In the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, he was speaking to God like you and I speak to each other. There was an absolute face-to-face encounter. The Torah calls it Panim El Panim Diber Moshe. And that's the level of Nevuah of Zeh. Zeh is the unique level of Moshe Rabbeinu. The other Nevi'im were able to prophesize with the word Ko. They saw certain visions and they were able to interpret those visions. But they saw those visions when they were asleep. In dreams. Number two, their bodies shook. And number four, they had to interpret their visions and formulate them in words and sentences. Not so in the case of Moshe. He was awake. His body was not affected. He saw everything and heard everything clearly. He got the actual words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the formulation of God. He didn't have to interpret any similes or metaphors. That's the unique darga or maila of Moshe Rabbeinu in terms of his essential nevuah, which is called in the Torah's language Zeh. And it's very interesting that in two parshiyos of the Torah, we find that a suma, Rachman al-San, someone who can't see, is excluded from those parshios. One is the parsha of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, because there it says, Bavur Zeh. Zeh means to be able to see and point. Mm. And also the parsha of Ben Soru Morer, the parents of this Ben Soru Morer have to have the capacity to see. If one of the parents one of the parents is blind, then it's not Bneinu Zeh. The Torah says in the parasha Ben Soru Morer and Shoftim, it says Bneinu Zeh. So Zeh always means to see it in front of your eyes, to the exclusion of a blind person. And therefore, since the parents can't point clearly and say, well, this is my son who has violated, you know, Zolel Vesove, whatever that means, they can't say Zeh because they're blind. In such a case, there's no parsha of Ben Soru Morer. In fact, in Shulchan Aruch, it says in Tuf Ayin Gimel, which is the laws of the Leil HaPesach, that a Suma should not read the Haggadah, a blind person, on behalf of someone else. He may read it with Braille, right? And he may know it by heart, but he cannot read the Haggadah on behalf of everyone else, because he's really technically exempt from this mitzvah. The Torah says that the matzah that's sitting on the table has to be connected to Sipur, right? Kol Shalom Shalom Matzah Zu Adu Ochlim, and Matzah Zu comes from the Pasuk Bavur Zeh, and he cannot fulfill the Bavur Zeh, even though, again, we can link his finger, you know, we can move his finger to the position where it's right near the matzah, but on his own, he's not capable of clearly pointing to the matzah, and therefore he's potter. In the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, now we can understand and appreciate the nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu, that unique prophecy at the level of Zeh. It means that since Moshe Rabbeinu is absolutely awake, physically not weakened or affected by the nevuah, and it's kipeh el peh adavar bo, and not bechidos, but bemareh. Bemareh means he sees in front of his eyes. That's called a re'iyah mamashit, a re'iyah brura. It's almost tangible. And again, we talk about faith. Faith is something abstract. You know, I believe in God, I have proofs, I have speculations, conclusions. That's wonderful. But in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, it's Zeh. Zeh means that unique level of being able to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's like a tangible kind of experience. Again, and don't take me literally when you say see, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has no goof. But what I mean to say is that whatever the Shekhinah is, you know, if I ever reach that level, I'll be able to tell you about it. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu achieved. And after Moshe Rabbeinu, there was what we call Yeridas Hadoros, and all the generations went down, and despite the fact that we had many great Nevi'im and prophets, but none of them were able to reach that strength, that power of Zeh, of a Moshe Rabbeinu. Their physical being was not capable of experiencing Nevuah without, you know, number filters. One, being asleep, without being affected and being shooken up.
Without filters.
Okay, filters. The Rambam dedicates five chapters to this, in what's called Shmona Prakim. He has five chapters about the Nevuah. In any event, the Rav Dak, in his introduction to Sefer Zechariah, keep in mind that Zechariah, as you know from Daf Yomi, was one of the last Nevi'im at the end of Tanakh. And with regard to the Nevuah of Zechariah, the Rav Dak says something which borders on whatever. I don't want to say it, but it's pretty far out. And he says that the Nevuah of Zechariah is even on the lowest level, because he was the last of the Nevi'im. Right? There was Zechariah and Malachi, those three. And Zechariah's Nevuah, says Radak, was Maros Stumos Miod. He saw visions that were very vague and very ambiguous, very unclear. It was very difficult for him to see those things. And he says, the Radak, that that's because they were already at the period of time of Golus. You know, Zechariah was between the first Churban and the second Churban. And that's the exact opposite of Zed. That's called Maros, Zechariah, Stumos, Stumos Miod. Again, very unclear. You know, he couldn't see it. It's like, if I can give you a mushal, but again, the you know, the physicians here in the audience are going to tell me I'm wrong about this, but if you have a cataract, you know, you have a certain film over the eye, you know what I mean? You can't see clearly, and that's why they try to remove that layer and replace it with healthier tissue. So that's kind of the way the Radak, again, that's my own mashal, gives an explanation, presentation about the Nevuas Zechariah. You know, in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, there's no cataract. You know, he's got 20/20 vision. Or maybe even better than 20/20 vision. You know, I had eye surgery. How many people here had eye surgery? You know, the laser surgery. Only me? You had it also? So I'll never forget, after they took off the patch, again, things are different today. So whatever I tell you, if you had it recently, I had it 20 years ago. So when they take off the patch, it was unbelievable. Again, nobody's going to believe me. But I'm telling you what I would take a shvu d'orice on this. I saw things that no one else could see. They do what's called overcorrecting. And then gradually the eyes go back to normal vision. Again, it was an experience I'll never forget, because I saw things on the mountains clearly, as if I could see the top of cars from billions of miles away. I had such unbelievable vision. It was the most uplifting experience I ever had in my life. I understood the Gemara in Makkos. The Gemara says that if two Eidim say that you couldn't have been there to see the Eidus because they were on different parts of a very large area. So the Gemara says, but Chayshinon maybe has supervision. So maybe even though he was in a different location, he was able to see it from that.
If God was employing these prophets, why did he give them a disadvantage of not being able to prophesize properly? He's doing a mitzvah for the people.
Well, you know, the truth is, Yaakov, that your question really cuts into all the basics of Jewish history and Hashgachah Pratis, because this concept of Yiridas HaDoros, you know, that we're no longer there where we used to be, is not just relevant to Nevuah. I mean, in this context, we're talking about Nevuah, but it's relevant to everything. And, you know, I could bring you tons of literature that our challenges that we face today are so much greater. You know, there were times when the Rishonim were like Malachim, and they could see things, and they had a connection to Hashem that we don't have. Why did Hashem do this? And, you know, again, this is more for a theological discussion of great importance, but complexity, it's not really God's fault. You know, in a sense, it's man's fault, meaning our Yiridas HaDoros is a reflection of a long period of richuk, distance from Hashem. But in any event, now let's get back to Zeh Kelim Yaveh, because that's the topic of today's discussion. And at Kriyas Yamsuf, Klal Yisrael reaches an unbelievable level. On the one hand, right before Kriyas Yamsuf, they're on a pretty low level and they're totally overwhelmed by fear. On the other hand, just a little bit later, they reach the highest level that they'll ever reach in Jewish history. And what's that level called in the language of the Torah? You got it. Zeh Kelim Yaveh. Zeh Kelim Yaveh was the highest level Klal Yisrael as a unit ever reached, ever achieved. Because at that moment, not only did every single Jew, including a Shifcha, reach the level of Nevuah, that's 90% of the way, but we're going to go even another 10% of the way. Which level of Nevuah? The level of Zeh. And that's the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. And what we're going to try to present is the following thesis, that it's only because of that level that we achieved at the time of the Shiras Hayam, of Zeh Keli Yaveh, that unbelievably powerful experience of Zeh Keli, of a clear Re'iyah Brura, of Re'iyah Brura U'mamashit, of the Shechina, of the kingship and the greatness of God, Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Vo'ed. As a result of that, the Jewish people will be propelled spiritually for the entire balance of their history. Anything that happens, even today, in which a Jew is able to achieve culture, whatever level he can achieve in spirituality, it's all because of the impact of that moment of Zekelim Yaveinu. We begin, Rabosai, to begin to appreciate the significance of Kriyas Yamsuf and Shiras Hayom.
Can I ask two questions on that? Number one, at Sinai, they reached a level so much so when the Kodesh Baruch Hu spoke to them that their souls departed. That must have been presumably.
But Michael, keep in mind that even at Sinai, they couldn't handle it.
Exactly, so it must have been even a higher level.
No, what I'm saying is that as a result of Kriyas Yam Suf, they reached a level in which they could hear the first two Dibros at Har Sinai, but already at Har Sinai, there was a bit of a Yerida. Again, it's not a Yerida that you and I would be sensitive to, but to such an extent that they turned to Moshe and they said, we can't take it. We're no longer at the level of Kriyas Yam Suf. At our level today, we need you, Moshe, to serve as the intermediary. Go ahead, Michael, your second question.
And the second one is that literally straight after Kriyas Yam Suf, they're already complaining.
Right. That's a very fundamental question. I don't know the answer to that question. But that has to do with another parasha, which, again, it may seem to you that what I'm about to say is just, that's always an easy answer, that they always give. But it's a lot more profound than what I'm about to say, and that's called the Erev Rav. Again, it may seem to you that that's always a good answer to pull out of your pocket. Let's blame the Erev Rav, But the Erev Rav has meaning, maybe Bli Neder one time. Again, I say Bli Neder because it's a piece of Torah that has to be studied. What was the impact of the Erev Rav and how our Baal Shana Kutbedar, the entire history of 40 years in the Midbar, is almost a repeat performance over and over again of the impact of the Erev Rav. Who were the Erev Rav? How did they influence Klal Yisrael? But in any event, your question is better than my answer, that's for sure. Alright. In any event, I just want to, as I told David, I don't want to do too much reading inside, but this sentence I feel compelled to read. He writes here in the Nehemiah Nachamuni, which is on the bottom of your page 97, he says, "Ha-hitgalut hazu," this revelation of Zekeli Mianveu at the Shira Sayam, Hishrisha, he's taking the word Shoresh, which is a noun, the root, and he's converting it into a verb, Hishrisha, it rooted into Am Yisrael, the people of Israel, L'chol Adorot, L'chol Agaliot, for all generations and all diasporas, Et hayicholet, the possibility, the potential, lahachzik be'emunatam, to hold on to their faith, bizmanim hakashim biyoter, in the most difficult and trying periods in Jewish history. We are so far removed, so distant from Hashem. Imagine the Holocaust. I mean, who can even dream of it? I mean, I dream of it all the time. I don't know if you guys do. It's terrible. And, you talk about Hester Ponim, there's nothing like the Holocaust. And yet there were Jews, and I don't know what I would have done, and I can't say about myself, but there were Jews who actually kept holding on to their belief, even despite what they saw in front of their eyes. What they saw in front of their eyes, with their own family. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. So according to this contention, if you accept his principle, it's all because of the Zekelim Yaveh. We don't appreciate the significance of Zekelim Yaveh for the entire history of Klal, for the makeup, or the spiritual nature, the DNA structure spiritually, of Klal Yisrael. It's all because of that Emuna Sheshrisha Banu Hisgaludzu of Re'iyah Brura Umamashit. And even though in these golos there's no nevuah, there's no gilishchina, yet we're able to hold on to our emunah, to our faith, because of that original impact, the original impact of Zekeli V'anvei. And here at this point, I want to fast forward a little bit because I know we're running a little bit low on time. To the middle of page 98, he begins now to piece together the puzzle here about all the different things that we derive from Zekeli V'anvei. by the way, there is one point that we shouldn't skip in that paragraph that we skipped, and that is that on Shabbos we experience a certain elevation that allows us to get a perception of God that we can't get during the week, and it's a little bit similar to the Zekei Livian Veiv, and especially on the Shabbos of Shira. And he says the reason for that is because David HaMelech says in Tehillim Tzadik Beis 92, you always have to remember 92 because that's one of the most important chapters in Tehillim. He says, Ma Gadlu Ma'asecha Hashem, how great are the actions, the creations of God. This is something that we appreciate. Ma'od Omku Ma'akshavos Secha. But then he says, Ish Bar Lo Yavin Uksil Lo Yavin Ezos. In other words, the Jewish people are being called upon to grasp onto this opportunity to see God in all His greatness, because Ishbar, if a person is devoid of that ability, then Lo Yavin Ezos. You know, what he's going to say is he sees evil in the world, all he sees is destruction, and he goes on to say things that maybe, according to one opinion, Eov was accused of saying. And that's all because on a daily basis, this is our challenge, to try to get back to that source, in our deep in our roots of that Hisgalus Shechina, the revelation at the time of Kriyas Yam Suf. Let's go back now to the Gemara that we started with in Masechta Menachos. That was the first source, I think, that we quoted here. Hashem is about to give the Torah, the divine Torah, to His people. And guess who's arguing against this? Who are the Kategorim, you know? The Malach Yashars, they say, what's human being who's here today, God tomorrow, flesh and blood? What's he doing here, taking the Torah? Leave the Torah up here in Shemayim with the Malachim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's answer is that, you know what? They deserve the Torah. You know why? Because Zeh Kelim Yamvei. And therefore, Chazal say that Ba Zeh the Kibel Zos. Why is the Zeh referring to Moshe Rabbeinu? Because it's referring to that element of Moshe Rabbeinu which is common to all the Jewish people at Kriyas Yam Suf. At Kriyas Yam Suf, we are Moshe Rabbeinu. Every single one of us is Moshe Rabbeinu. We all represent and embody Zeh because we all reach this level of Riyah Brura Umamashit. That experience of Zeh Kei Livian Veihu, that's what makes us worthy of receiving the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu prophesizes with the word Zeh. The people of Israel declare Zeh. And therefore the people of Israel now have a power of faith that's going to project them throughout all the generations. They've reached this highest level of Re'iyah Brura Umamashit. And therefore they are able to accept the Torah. We can guarantee, we can rely on the fact that they, the people of Israel, will implement and observe the Torah through all the generations. Does it mean, Rabbosai, that every single Jew is going to observe the Torah in every single generation? I don't think we can go that far. We can hope. You know, Rav Kook, the first chief rabbi of Palestine, used to say that there are the religious Jews and the not yet religious Jews. And what we're talking when we speak about the not yet religious Jews is the potential within every single Jew to come to faith based on the original Zeh Kei Livian Veihu. They deserve the Torah. And Malachi Asharis, you're wrong by saying what you say, that the people of Israel don't deserve the Torah. And if this be the case, Rabbosai, let's take a look at the declaration of the people at the time that they worshipped the Egel. Who are they missing? Who can't they find? Moshe. Kizeh Moshe Ha'ish Lo Yadad Humay Ha'yolam. Zeh. Again, that same word, Zeh. Zeh means we're missing that level of Zeh that Moshe Rabbeinu represented within the people of Israel, and we can't go on without Zeh. And that's when they fall. Lo Yadanu Mahoya Zeh. Where is Zeh Moshe? What happened to him? Now let's fast forward to the Gemara statement about Esav. Esav was Kofer Beikar. Lama Zeh Li Bechora. Again, the word Zeh. You know what? What is the essence of what Esav is saying? Esav is saying that what's inherent in Zeh is the ability and the responsibility of a Jew to serve Hashem, of Avodas Hashem, will reach its pinnacle in the Mishkan. Esav says, Ainli Inyon Bazeh. Vayivez Esav Sabchora means Li? Ze? This Ze is not for me. Your Ze is indicative of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's special relationship of his Galus HaShechina, of understanding God and appreciating and perceiving God on the highest spiritual level. You know what? Comes along Esav and he says, Lama Ze? I don't want the Ze. I don't need the Ze. It's not related to me. This whole experience of meeting God, encountering God, of seeing God almost in a tangible way. Ze kiponim el ponim, mamashit, ubrura. That's not for me. Now, let's see about the three halachas that we derive from the word Ze. They all come to take the Ze kelim yanveu and let it penetrate deep into our souls. The point of the Shira is emunah, is faith in God. At the moment that we declared Zekeli Aveyu, we didn't need faith in God because seeing is greater than believing. But then we need that faith in God that we inculcated into our souls should remain steadfast and permanent throughout generations. So Chazal are going to give us practical guidelines how to take the Zekeli Aveyu and make it into a reality, a powerful force of Emunah, even today, even as we face the daily challenges thousands of years and many, many generations after the original Zekeli Aveyu. How do we crystallize that Emunah? How do we make it part of us? And the answer is number one, you go out to buy a lulav, to buy a talis, a Sefer Torah, to build a sukkah. You know what? Prepare for it. Put some thought into it. Spend some money. Spend some effort. Again, some of us are too busy learning. But I don't know if that's a good excuse or not. I know I have a friend of mine who's a great Talmud Chacham. He spends 8 hours baking matzahs in a... They rent out a little oven somewhere in some basement, you know, to build it, to make their own shmura matzahs. And I think he's crazy. I think he's nuts.
And he pays for it too.
And he pays. Yeah, he ends up with 3 half burnt matzahs for a seder, which cost him who knows hom tofot. But that's his idea of Zekeli Aveyu. I don't relate to it, but for him, that's Zekeli Aveyu. That's his emuna. That's his. What's called lashkia et kocho, he invests his energy and he sweat and toil. And this is going to give him an exciting, inspiring sense of relating to a mitzvah. That's going to allow emunah to penetrate into his soul. It's taking that great maimad of Kriyas Yamsuf Zekeli Aveyu and bringing it down to the level of being able to say at the Seder Asher Kidshanu b'mitzvosa v'tzivanu, God, you have commanded us, you have sanctified us with the mitzvah of eating matzah on Sukkis Asher Kidshanu b'mitzvosa v'tzivanu al netilas lulav. It's not just I take a lulav, you know, I open up a matzah and it says take the lulav. No, this thought that goes into it, this emotion that goes into it, it's called a hashka'a, it's an investment. That's the Zekeli that's going to take the original experience of Zekeli Aveyu and make it penetrate deep into our souls. Then we have number two, Abishol. Abishol says you want to awaken and inspire yourself to higher and higher levels of Emunah. You know what you have to do? You have to be metakein midosav. You have to fix up your soul, your behavior patterns, your ethical structure. You have to imitate God. The God is the kel rach v'chanun. You don't see God in front of you, but you can imitate His attributes. God is an anav and venuso shal kodesh baruch Hu. He's humble. He's got shiflus. You have to imitate that. God is not looking for pleasures. He's mistapik b'muad. We have to be like God. Control your anger and be like God. All this is our avoda, in which, says Abba Shol, we take the Zekeli Aveyu and we make it into a reality for ourselves. And finally, number three, every Jew has to behave in his house in a way in which the Shekhinah will find itself at home. We can host the Shekhinah, and the Shekhinah doesn't feel uncomfortable, because on a daily basis, every hour, every moment of the day, when we live and we behave within the four walls of a house, we do it in the way that's benachas. We don't fight with people. We don't have gaiva, and we don't lord it over other people. In that beautiful interconnection within the house of people, we bring the Shekhinah. Otherwise, Shekhinah chas v'shalom would run away. We have tzniyus. We don't run around, you know, and expose ourselves. We have kedusha. We have sanctity. The way we eat, the way we sleep, the way we talk, every area of human behavior is controlled in the house, in the privacy. You know, you and I know people that when you meet them in the streets, they're very nice to you. They tip their hat and they say good morning. They're very cordial. Some of those same people, once they close the door of the house, all of a sudden they become gruff and aggressive and critical. Here, what we derive from Zekei Levian Veyu, according to Targum Onkelos, is create a mishkan in your house. Don't be one person on the outside, you know, very well behaved, you know, and then inside you're somebody else. No schizophrenia here. All these are deep etzos which Chazal give us, and they all derive from the pasuk Zekei Levian Veyu. They all allow us and facilitate our ability to hold on to the Re'iyas HaShchinah, that perception of the Shekhinah of Zeh, at the Madrega of Zeh. If you have the level of Zeh, then you can reach Kei Levian Veyu. And finally, at the end of this presentation on page 100, let's take a look at a statement in the Medrash that now we can shine a new light on this Medrash. Oli Ayam, when they got up on the other side, the people of Israel got up on the other side of the river of the bay. You know, it was Yabash, of course. Is Kol Echad the Echad Marabi Etzbo the Omer? Every Jew was able to say Zekeli Yaveu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds, and he says to the people of Israel, Ba'olam Hazeh, in this world, you declared in my presence, only once, Zekel, only on one occasion, were Klal Yisrael as a nation capable of saying Zekel. Avol, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I promise you, Li Asid Lavo, at the end of time, Atem Omrim Oso, Shtei Pa'amim, you will repeat the Zekeli twice. How do we know this? Yeshayo Anavi, foretelling the ultimate redemption at the end of times, V'omar Bayomahu, Hine Elokeinu Zeh. Our favorite word for today, Zeh Kivinu Lov Yoshenu, Zeh Hashem Kivinu Lov. It says the word Zeh twice. Ultimately, we will re-experience the Zekeli Me'aveu, not once, but twice. What does the Medrash mean? That it's not enough to have a Zekeli once? Okay, we had the Zekeli then, but you know what? It's not enough. The Jewish soul craves to get back to that level of Zen in this world, with all the barriers and all the coverings and all the concealments and all the gullios. It's very difficult to hold on to that Zen. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? You can hold on to that Zeh, and the original Zeh will connect you through all the generations and all the different Golios, all the different exiles, all the Hester Panim, until finally at the end of days, Li Asid Lavo, Nomar Osa Pamayim Shtei Piyomim, will say Zeh. When we can continue the Darga, that high level of spirituality of the Zeh, of seeing Hashem and feeling Hashem from Kriyas Yamsuf, in a constant way, then ultimately will be zocha to the highest level. Umola haaretz deyas Hashem kemayim liyam mechasim. Every Jew will be able to see Hashem in a clear way, unobstructed, to be close to Hashem, doubly as strong and as powerful and as profound as the original Zekei Levi'ehu. That's our prayer to Ribono Shel Olam. May He bring about that day, berachamim. He should be megala His malchuso aleinu. Bizman hazeh b'mheirav yameinu b'karav mamish. Kein yi ratzon.
Amen. Amen.
Just the whole crux of it is Vayar is the sentence before Az Yashir. Vayar is a retirad of Dola. Az Emil Bashem Bashir Abdo. That brought him to this thing. We didn't mention it.
Yeah, the Yad HaGdola, according to Chazal, is the Eser Makas. In other words, there are two separate chapters in Yitzias Mitzrayim. One chapter is called the Eser Makos. Laman Shisi Al Sasai Bekirvi. And Laman Tevu Ki Ein Elokim. There's no God like our God. That is a, in a sense, I would call it an intellectual comprehension or appreciation of God. We begin to understand that God is the omnipotent God. He's the source of all power, of all of nature. We see how nature is controlled by Him. He's the balabas on nature. He can mold it. It's flexible the way He wants to see it. He's the great designer. At that point, our minds have a tremendously powerful grasp of divinity. But it's all in the mind. It's still what we call abstract. It's great, it's powerful, it's lamantedu, it's a kind of level of yidia, but it still is limited to the brain. At what point does it go down to the heart, to the soul, to the essence of a person? That's already Roman numeral number 2. That's the second part of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And that is Kriyas Yamsuf. At Kriyas Yamsuf, we're no longer discussing the great miracle of the splitting of the sea. Certainly that plays a role. We're no longer talking about the fact that Klal Yisrael were saved, the Mitzrayim were completely wiped off, the danger and the threat of Mitzrayim was completely eliminated. No. Don't miss the point. This essay is telling you that the point of redemption from Egypt, Roman numeral number 2, is the personal experience of God. Is the vision of God in the clearest way, without having to sleep, without having to see dreams, without having to see similes and misholim. It is the level of Zed that was only achieved by one Navi, and was achieved by all of Klal Yisrael as one unit once in all of history. But the good news is that if we're loyal to that Zeh, not on an intellectual level, that for sure we have to believe in God, there's no question about that, but on a level of emotion, of feeling, of connecting, of, you know, Mizrach du, Mayrav du, as Rabbi Yitzchak Meir Denshav used to sing, wherever you turn, God is with you. That concept of being enveloped with a constant encounter of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even at the most difficult times, that ability of the Jew to continue and persevere, dedicated to Emunah, that's the second half of the Geula. And honestly, I don't want to get emotional here, but I'm not sure. It could be that Roman numeral number 2 is even more important than Roman numeral number 1. Because intellectual comprehensions of God, even for someone who experienced miracles, comes and goes. The greatest of philosophers and scientists have changed their mind and they've been flexible back and forth, like the winds that fly and blow in all directions. But Emunah is something that has to stay in us for all time. When we say the Shira, Mirtzah Hashem, in just how many days do we have? About 4 days, whatever it is. What we have to realize when we hear those words, Zekelim Yaveu, I'm asking every one of us here in the room to jump out of our seats. When we hear those words, Zekelim Yaveu, because if you answer the question, why am I a believer today? Why were my grandparents able to believe when all their towns in Europe were wiped off the faith and they still have Emunah? The answer is Zekelim Yaveu. And what does this mean practically? Number one, it means how we have to dedicate ourselves to the Asiyas HaMitzvahs. Not just, you know, Milumada, you know, you buy a lulav and you go blah blah blah, you know, ask your child, you know, if you have a bar mitzvah boy, you know, let him go buy Dalit Minim, give him a couple hundred checks and let him come back. No. You want to put your heart into it, your soul into it. Every mitzvah should be an emotional experience. It's meant to penetrate that amun of Zekeli. Number 2, in the way we act and the way we imitate HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let God be part of us. Let Him in. You know, that's what the Kotzke Rebbe was famous for saying, that they asked him, how far is God? You know, he says, it all depends on whether you open the door for Him. You know, if you walk over to the door and you open it, that's how close God is. Let Him in. That's the Zekelim Yaveu. And finally, perhaps the apex of it is, according to the Targum, is to make your home into a Mishkan of Hashroas Hashchina. That's the Gilui Shechina that comes from Kriyas Yamsuf and can be re-established, re-experienced today in our day. Doc, I don't know if I answered your question, but you know, the Vayyaminu Bashem of Moshe Abdo is, that's Shaykh to Roman numeral number one. That's the Eser Makos, as great as they were, and there's greater depth in the Eser Makos than anything. And you can go on and on. We once had a discussion here, I don't know if you were here, about Dam, Makos Dam. You know, the first of the ten, what was unique about Dam. And you can go on and on for all ten of them. But today, we're on a different level, a whole different quality. It's essentially, fundamentally different. That's Zekeli.
Yeah.
Okay then?
Sure.
All right, I'll stop here.